Good morning. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we look into Scripture, in Luke 2, verses 1 to 21, on the birth of Jesus, may you open our eyes and ears to see and hear your word. May our hearts be ready to obey your instructions in Scripture. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Next month, we'll be celebrating the 61st birthday of our nation, Singapore. The nation of Singapore started some 100 years ago with the birth of our founding father, Lee Kuan Yew, also known as LKY. We praise and thank our Lord for the gift of LKY, talented men and leaders who took Singapore from a third to a first world nation in one generation. Many of us lived through that one generation and experienced what it is like to live in poverty and to experience prosperity. The birth of one man, LKY, influenced the destiny of one nation, Singapore, in one generation. Today, we'll look at the birth of one man, Jesus, that will influence all nations in all generations from the beginning to the end of times. Thanks, Simon, for reading the passage. We'll go straight to the outline. For today, first four verses talks about the sovereignty of God. Verses 5 to 7, Savior is born. And verses 8 to 21, shepherds response to the angel's proclamation. And we close out with a bit of summary and so what? In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. God's timing in setting forth his son, Jesus Christ, was perfect. It's even more precise than the exact timing required for a rocket launch. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Fullness of time. New Living Translation says, right time. If you have an amplified version, it says the proper time. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he pleases. And so in Luke 2, we see God moving the heart of Caesar Augustus, who by his decree called for a census, setting the historical stage for Jesus to be born according to the sovereign plan of God. Caesar Augustus may have his own reasons for issuing the census decree: taxation, military enlistment, or tighter control over the empire. He was simply carrying out his imperial agenda. Yet God used his very actions to bring about the fulfillment of Scripture concerning the birth of Jesus. God's sovereignty works through kings and the course of history, not apart from them. The place in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, it goes on to say that Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem. We see the census decree of Caesar Augustus led Joseph to his hometown in Bethlehem. They were fulfilling what was promised in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I read, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And a verse from the New Testament in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, I read, when Apostle Paul was speaking to the philosophers in Areopagus in Athens, he said to them, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. This is from the NIV 84 version. You see it word for word there. So even governmental decrees or human movement cannot frustrate God's purposes. They can become the very means by which God's purposes are achieved. The lineage, in chapter 2, verse 4, it goes on to say, they went to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. God told David, or promised him in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Despite centuries of political upheaval, exile, and the apparent decline of David's dynasty, God's promise remained intact. The first coming of Christ inaugurated the kingdom of God on earth from the house and line of David. At Christ's second coming, we know from Scripture that the kingdom of God will be consummated and established right here on earth. God's sovereign plan prevails. The birth of Christ illustrates a recurring biblical theme. God's sovereign plan prevails over historical circumstances, geographical barriers, and generational limitations. The right time, right place, right lineage converge at the birth of Jesus, showing that God's sovereign plan prevails. Looking back, where have you seen God's sovereign plan at work in your life, even through unexpected circumstances? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 to 5, or 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Psalmist says in 84, verse 12, Psalm 84, verse 12, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So when one trusts in the Lord and live an obedient life in submission to God, we live the abundant Christian life here on earth. We do the good work God has prepared in advance for us to do in Christ. We trust in God's sovereign plan for our lives for the glory of his name. At the birth of Jesus, several Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. Throughout the life and ministry of Jesus on earth, more than 300 prophecies were fulfilled. Matthew 1, verses 22-23 says, all this took place to fulfill what God, the Lord, had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, is a fulfillment of Micah 5:2, as I said earlier. The virgin birth is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin will be child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This is also recorded in Matthew 1:23. Being wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger was a sign God used to lead the shepherds to the newborn baby Jesus. A newborn baby found in swaddling clothes is a common thing, expected. But for a swaddling clothed baby to be placed in a manger, which is an animal feeding trough, is unique. It's a sign that the Almighty God used to lead the shepherd to his son, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 12 says, "This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. So the birth of Jesus marked the beginning of the fulfillment of God's redemptive promise, first announced in Genesis 3:15, in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve fell into sin. I read the Amplified Version. "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The her seed there, the seed is spelled with a capital S in the Amplified Translation, referring to the Messiah, the Christ. So our God is a promise-keeping God. With the birth of the Savior, God fulfilled the promises he has spoken and the promises he had made to his people. Priam was an ancient Greek city in Asia Minor. It's in today's modern southwestern part of Turkey, and later became part of the Roman Empire. An inscription was found dated 9 BC in Priam. This was before the birth of Christ. The inscription records a decree issued under the Roman governor that reformed the provincial calendar of Asia so that the year began on Augustus' birthday, 23rd September. It described Augustus as using the language such as Savior, God, and says that Augustus' birth was the beginning of the good news, Evangelion, the gospel for the world. So you can see from the Brian calendar inscription that terms like gospel, Savior, and references to divine rulership were already in use in Roman imperial propaganda before the birth of Christ. The Brian calendar inscription proclaims the birth of Augustus as the beginning of the world's good news. It presents history as being ordered by divine favor to the Roman Emperor Augustus. Augustus Caesar had brought about the Pax Romana, or the Latin for Roman peace, a long period of relative peace, political stability, and economic prosperity across the Roman Empire. Augustus presented himself as a ruler who ended the Civil War and restored order. Coins, monuments, literature, and inscription celebrated him as the bringer of peace. So Roman ideology proclaimed peace that comes through the emperor's victory and authority. However, scripture teaches us that Jesus comes through. Through Jesus, we have peace. Peace comes through reconciliation with God and with one another. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. The gospel of peace proclaimed in Jesus is countercultural to the Roman imperial cult. While the empire declared Caesar Augustus to be the savior who brought the good news and peace, the angels announced that Jesus is the true Savior, the true Lord, and the bringer of lasting peace. The shepherds understood this. And let's take a look at their response on the proclamation of the good news as Jesus who is the true Savior who brings good news and peace. With the birth of Jesus, God's message of good news will bring good joy, great joy to all people. Word is all people. Peoples of the world, the Jews and the Gentiles, and was first told to the lowly shepherds. The good news of today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, I read, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You see, in those days, shepherds occupied a lowly position in society and were often regarded as being at the bottom of the social ladder. Although they were generally considered unreliable witnesses and their testimony was often not accepted in the courts of their day, God chose them, not the teachers of the law, elders, scribes, priests, or religious leaders of the Sanhedrin, to be the first recipient of the good news of Jesus' birth. God's choice of the shepherds reminds us that his grace is not reserved for the powerful or the privileged, but is freely given to the humble and to the overlooked. With the annunciation of the angel, suddenly a multitude of angels appeared, praising God. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So after 400 years of prophetic silence, this multitude of angels praising God in the fields near Bethlehem must have been a breathtaking sight for the shepherds. When the angels departed, the shepherds did not linger in discussion or debate. Instead, they immediately acted on what they heard. They went, they hurried off, and they found the baby just as God has told them through the sign he had given. In Luke chapter 2, verse 16, it says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. The word found, the Greek word used there is enorisko. Enorisko means to find out by searching. Imagine in your head the shepherds looking around. Yeah, baby in swaddling clothes, not in manger. Baby in swaddling clothes, not in manger. Baby in swaddling clothes, manger, Lord Jesus, Messiah. They found Jesus by searching out the baby that had the swaddling clothes in a manger with the sign that God has given them. Their simple faith and obedience brought them to their Savior, Christ and Lord, as proclaimed by the angel. In verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, a child who is Savior, Christ and Lord. The shepherds spread the word, glorified, and praised God's name. And in verse 18 of chapter 2, and all who heard it were amazed when the shepherds what the shepherds said to them. So scripture does not record any actions beyond their initial wonder and amazement of those who have heard what the shepherds told them. There are times when we experience mountaintop moments, times of awe and wonder as God miraculously intervened in our life. Yet, unlike the shepherds, many of us return to our daily routines without responding in faith, allowing the wonder of God's word to fade from our hearts. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Verse 19 contrasts Mary's reaction with that of the many others. Verse 19, I read, but, it's that word, but. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary, in quiet meditation and pondering her heart, joining the dots from what has been told to her from the angel and now the shepherds on her son who is the Savior, Christ and Lord. The angels told Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33, I recap, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of the father David, of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendant forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary responded in quiet submission and faith to God, remembering and pondering over them, and even years later, in the incident where boy Jesus, was missing in Jerusalem and later found to be in a temple, in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 42, Jesus said, why are you searching for me? He asked, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? And chapter 2, verse 52 of Luke records that his mother treasured all these things in her heart. How will you respond to the good news of Jesus? Will you be like the shepherds who eagerly spread the good news? Will you be like Mary, who trusted God and with humble faith and quiet submission? Or will you be like the many others who were merely amazed for a moment, yet experience no lasting change of heart or life? In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, after the angel announced the birth of Jesus with the sign of the baby in swaddling clothes lying in the manger, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to man on whom his favor rests. NIV or in the ESV, with whom God is pleased. As mentioned earlier, after 400 years of prophetic silence, this glorious revelation marks God's dramatic return to his people, announcing the birth of the promised Messiah. What a breathtaking sight it must have been for the shepherds to witness a multitude of angels praising God at the birth of Jesus. That very night, the birth of Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of the promised seed in Genesis 3:15, coming from the lineage of Abraham, Genesis 12:3, from the line of Judah, Genesis 49:10, and the line of David, in 2 Samuel 7:16. Born of a virgin, Isaiah 7 verse 14, and in the town of Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. The angels proclaim glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. To whom God is pleased. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We please God by our faith in Him and His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus is part of God's redemptive plan from beginning till the end. God's redemptive plan for man is in place even before the fall of Adam and Eve. 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20, I read, "The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake." Through Christ's work at Calvary and our faith in Christ, we will reign with him in the kingdom of God. Revelation 11, 15. "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And 2 Timothy 2:12 tells us, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." This is God's redemptive plan from beginning to the end. The Word became flesh with the birth of Jesus. John 1:14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came in the flesh to give us life through his obedience of the Lord's will, Father's will, and redemptive plan in Christ to fulfill the law of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 says, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam," referring to Christ, "a life-giving spirit." And Matthew 5, 17, Jesus says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Apostle Paul says, "God made him," referring to Jesus Christ, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We are counted righteous before God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 25 and 26, Apostle Paul writes, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished." Sins committed beforehand unpunished. Those that were before him, before the cross on the left. Verse 26, "He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." So his sacrifice covers those who were before him and those that were after the cross. The righteousness of Christ is upon those who have faith in him. The blood of Christ gives them the forgiveness. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, Simon Peter declared to him, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In verse 18, Jesus says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Christ is the foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Acts 2 records for us how the early church began at Pentecost. And in Colossians 3:1, "After the resurrection of Christ and his ascension, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Christ will return, and as believers, we must be ready for his coming at any time. Until that day, we are called to be fully engaged in God's work here on earth, growing in our spiritual maturity, deepening in our relationship with him, while reaching out with the gospel for those who have yet to know Christ. may we be found faithful when the Lord returns. From his incarnation to his earthly ministry and ultimately his sacrificial death at Calvary, Jesus demonstrated perfect humility and obedience to the Father's will. Philippians 2, verse 6 to 8, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Hallelujah! What a Savior! While Scripture tells us of the humility of Christ, it also reveals the supremacy of Christ. Colossians 1:15-20 says this of Christ: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or power or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is head of body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Hallelujah. All glory be to God. Indeed, Jesus is the true Savior of the world. A Savior who is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You read that in Revelation 22, verse 13. A Savior who brings good news and peace to this broken and troubled world. How should knowing that God is accomplishing his redemptive plan to Christ shape the way you live today? So, what should one do? The birth of LKY marked the beginning of the modern day, modern nation Singapore. The birth of Jesus brought salvation to the world. Now, consider the day of your birth. What will your life, which began on that day, bring about in this world? Will it leave a legacy that glorifies God and points others to Christ? Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, reminds us, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. How are you seeking the counsel of the Lord to do the good work he has prepared in advance for you to do? Are you living a life with purpose? Are you drifting along or even struggling in life? Ephesians 5:8 tells us, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. In Christ, we have the abundant life here and now on earth. Trust and obey God. Have faith and hope in Christ. Live out the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. This is Christ-centered and hope in Christ, living to the praise of his glory, as in Ephesians 1:12. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, our hope is in Christ, we do the work God has prepared for us in the kingdom of God. The problems and challenges of this world, daunting as they are, would seem strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Yes, again, how should knowing that God is accomplishing his redemptive plan through Christ shape the way you are living today? In closing, can we all rise and sing along if your heart convicts you, the song with the help of the AV team? Can we all rise? You can stand.
Hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King. Let his song arise within you as a fragrant offering of how God, rich in mercy, came in Christ to redeem all who trust in his unfailing grace. Hear the call of the kingdom to be children of light, with the mercy of heaven, the humility of Christ, walking justly before him, loving all.
in prayer, shall pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your salvation plan in Christ from the beginning to the end. By faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, we can live life abundantly in the kingdom of light. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to do the work in your kingdom that you have prepared in advance for us to do, to the praise of your glory. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.